So John and I did not collaborate this morning, but that was a perfect beginning for our study. Love that. Never thought about how many songs were connected to Galatians 2 and verse 20. So grab your Bible. We're going to be working in Galatians this morning. Head over to Galatians chapter 1. I hope that for all of us that is very familiar territory now, that you've been joining in our family reading for this year and reading with us through the book of Galatians. If you have, one thing I hope that has become crystal clear to all of us is that this letter was written to churches who were going through a season of trouble. Have you picked up on that already? It doesn't take Paul very long to get to that. As he opens in chapter 1, after a brief greeting, he begins in verse 6 by saying, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ." And so right up front he says that false teachers are infiltrating these churches and preaching a distorted message. That's a problem. But what's worse is some of the Galatians are buying it. They're embracing this message. And don't miss the language that Paul uses. He said, in doing that, you are deserting Jesus. It's a big deal what's going on here. In fact, evidently, the struggle with these false teachers has resulted in internal controversy within the church. If you go over to chapter 5, in verse 15, that there is that warning there that if they keep biting and devouring each other, they're going to destroy each other. So literally the churches are at risk because of all this controversy that these false teachers have stirred up. And so we pick up pretty quickly as we read the letter that these churches are going through a terrible ordeal. They're in the midst of a storm. It's terrible to see that, isn't it? To see a group of God's people have to go through a period of internal conflict like this, and yet I'm guessing if you've been a Christian very long and you've been around God's people very long, I guess you've seen storms too, haven't you? They're not unusual among God's people, brothers and sisters. Go back to the book of Acts. One of the things I've noticed reading the book of Acts is that there's almost this ebb and flow, this back and forth between really great seasons and seasons of trouble. I mean, you begin in Acts chapter 2 with 3,000 responding to the gospel, and then every day more and more being added. That's good. But notice that's followed right away in chapter 4 by external opposition and persecution. People are being arrested. And then in chapter 5, there's an ugly internal controversy with Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, people are dying in the church building. That's a pretty big crisis, wouldn't you say? And if you keep going through the book, it's back and forth like that all the way through. Some of you right now are in the seven churches classes, the seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation. And you read those letters from Jesus to each of the churches, and what do you find? You have problems, troubles in almost all of the churches. And I won't even comment on Corinth because we're going to read that letter later this year. But well, that church was a mess. Churches go through seasons of trouble. And one of the reasons I wanted to say that to all of us today is maybe there is some consolation for me and you in that. When it's our turn to go through a season, and it will certainly come. I've been preaching for 37 years with 6 different churches, and I haven't seen the exception yet. Everywhere I've been, there have been seasons of trouble. I know what you're thinking, David. Maybe you should consider the common denominator there. But it's not just where I preach, okay? It's other places too. And so as I was reading Galatians over the course of this month, one of the things that I've noticed in this letter is that not only does Paul address the theological controversy, the false teaching that they're wrestling with, Another thing that he does along the way through the letter is he tells them things to help them manage the storm. He tells them what to do in this season of trouble. And as I began to see those things, it occurred to me, those are things that will help me and you too. When it's our turn. And we've got to go through our season. And so, since we will be reading Galatians for the last time in our reading program this week, I thought I would point you to some of those things, and maybe you can notice it as you read through the letter this week. And so, to help us remember that, I've done what you know I like to do. I've picked out four words, okay? And with these four words, we'll identify, I think, four things that Paul says to these churches to help them in their hour of trouble that I think can help us too. So let's work through these four words. The first word I want to give you this morning is the word confront. And I'm pushing the button and nothing happens. Jeff must have broke the clicker. No, Hunter used it last week. Hunter broke the clicker. There it is. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I don't know if I did that or they did, but there's the word. I want to give you the word confront. And let me tell you why I'm giving you that word. It strikes me that that's what Paul is doing in this letter, don't you think? There were these false teachers. People are listening to them. The church is in an upheaval. They've got a problem here. And Paul puts a spotlight on it. As he writes, he says, this is what's going on. This is the teaching that is wrong, and this needs to be addressed. He's confronting the problem. But I would suggest that that is hardly unusual for behavior for the Apostle Paul, isn't it? I mean, this isn't like the only time he's confronting someone, because in chapter 2, he tells us a story about another time. Remember down in verse 11? If you've been reading, you know he talks about having to confront the Apostle Peter. He was playing the hypocrite. He was leading others astray. And Paul said, look, I just had to stand up to him publicly before everyone. Wow, talk about trouble. I mean, that's like having two elders get up here and fuss with each other right in front of the whole church. It's kind of what was going on there. And Paul says, I just had to call him out. I had to call him out publicly. He is confronting, do you see it? Confronting Peter's hypocrisy. And it isn't the only time he's going to do that. As we read through his letters this year, we will see it time and time again. He confronts problem. He confronts people. Sometimes he calls their name. Can you imagine having your name in the Bible for all time, for everyone to read, because you were a troublemaker and Paul called you out for it? We got some names like that in the scripture. I needed to say this morning, and this seems to be as good a time as any. Would you remember with me, though, that we attribute the letter of Galatians to Paul? It isn't really Paul's letter, right? We all understand that. Paul is writing by inspiration. He's really the penman of the letter, right? And so when we talk about Paul confronting people, the truth is, it is the Holy Spirit who is confronting the false teacher and the misbehaving disciples in the Galatian churches. And brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit is doing it, that tells us that sometimes in seasons of trouble, there is a time for confrontation. I wonder if I say that word, if it immediately makes some folks uncomfortable. I know the word carries baggage, right? Maybe when I use that word, the first thing that comes to your mind is some kind of an ugly argument, a confrontation. I know sometimes that's what we associate with it, but that's not what I mean when I'm talking about it today. I'm not talking about wicked and ugly behavior when I talk about a confrontation. I guess I'm using the word in the most basic sense, like when there is a problem. And somebody needs to put a spotlight on it, and we need to talk about it, and we need to deal with it. Or there's a person who's misbehaving, and that problem needs to be addressed. We need to talk about it. We need to deal with it, like Paul is doing here in Galatians, like Peter, or Paul did with Peter when he was playing the hypocrite. There needs to be a confrontation. But I wonder, even saying that, if some of us are still uncomfortable with that. Part of the problem may be our history. Maybe we've seen some bad confrontations, or maybe we've been confronted badly by someone who did mistreat us. And we just think to ourselves, you know, this confrontation thing, it's just bad. We just need to leave people alone and quit stirring up trouble. If Jeff were talking about this today, I think Jeff would want to say it may be that culture is getting into us a little bit, right, Jeff? Y'all know Jeff is always, it's a regular theme with him to talk to us about how we're impacted by culture. And I wonder, Jeff, if that could be part of our discomfort here. Because in culture, people say, hey, we just need to let folks believe what they want to believe and let folks do what they want to do. And so the whole idea of confronting people, culture would say, that's just wrong. That's right. You have no right to do that unless you're confronting people about confronting people, and then it's okay to confront. Don't miss the hypocrisy there. But I think Galatians teaches us exactly the opposite. And sometimes that's exactly what needs to happen. Like if a church has a Galatian-type problem, what if somebody were to come in among us and teach something that was in conflict, that was a distortion will of God, in conflict with what is taught in the Bible? What needs to happen? Somebody needs to confront that. We need to shine a spotlight on it. That needs to be brought to light, and we need to deal with it. One of the reasons I know that's true is because that is exactly what Paul would tell the Ephesian elders to. Can I go away for Galatians just a minute? To Acts 20. Will you go there in your Bible, Acts 20? Do you remember that meeting that Paul has with the Ephesian elders on the Isle of Miletus? And he gives them this speech. And I'm just going to grab a little piece of it. Look down in Acts 20, verse 28. This is Acts 20, verse 28. He says to these elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he tells us why they need to do that. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Isn't that exactly the Galatian problem? Men coming in, teaching perverse things, a distorted gospel, and pulling people away with them. Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders is, you be on the lookout for that kind of thing so that you can protect the flock. What does that require, brothers and sisters? Confrontation. It's got to be confronted. There's seasons where that is needed. But it may not be anything so dramatic. It may be that I just need to be confronted personally and privately about sin that is in my life. That's in Galatians 2, right? When you get toward the end of the book in chapter 6 and verse 1, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, listen, pretend like it's not going on because that confrontation will just be messy. That is not what he says, is it? Look at Galatians 6, verse 1. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. To do that, I'm going to have to confront him. And if it's me, will you please do that? If I'm doing something sinful and I don't know it, I want you to help me. Confront me. Tell me. Show me where I'm wrong. Help me to see what is right. I don't want to keep doing something wrong. Do you? It may be about my marriage. Maybe I'm behaving badly in my marriage, or I'm tempted to leave my marriage, and someone needs to confront me about that and challenge me to be godly or to stay with it. You know, sometimes when there are difficulties in a marriage relationship, someone will complain, well, you know, I'm just not being heard. Brothers and sisters, more often the problem is that I don't like what I am hearing because people are holding me accountable to what is true and what is right. I really think that underneath all of this is the love that we're supposed to have for each other. Confrontation doesn't feel that way, but that ought to be what's driving it, my love and care for the souls of people. I see that when I read Galatians. Do you? Let me point you to chapter 4 for just a minute. In Galatians 4, there's just a little segment starting in verse 12 that really stood out to me. I just want to read this morning and ask you to listen for the love that Paul has for these people, even as he's calling them out and has some pretty stern words for them in the letter. Listen to the love that he has for them. This is chapter 4, verse 12. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you. My children, with whom I'm in labor again until Christ is formed in you. But a guy could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Can you hear it? He cares about this people. That's why he's writing the letter. That's why he is confronting them. Sometimes in our seasons of trouble, confrontation is exactly what is needed. So ponder that as you read through Galatians this week. Let me give you a second word, and I'm going to push the button. Oh, no, I didn't push it. So they're working with me in the back. Thanks, guys. The second word I want to give you is the word behave. And I'll tell you why I choose that word. I chose it because as I was reading through the letter, at regular intervals, it seems to me that Paul reminds these disciples that during the season of trouble that they needed to behave. Do you remember the warning in chapter 5 in verse 13? He begins by saying, you guys need to love each other. But by contrast, in verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour each other, you're going to destroy each other. But I want you to notice what follows next. After he says that, he gives them this admonition in verse 16. He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. In this season of trouble, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit, what he's revealed about how you ought to behave yourself. And then if you go down a little bit further, what we find in chapter 5 are the two famous lists from the book of Galatians, right? If folks remember nothing else about the book of Galatians, typically they'll remember the list of the works of the flesh and the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And so when he says walk by the Spirit, first of all, he's saying don't walk according to your flesh. And he gives us a list. And notice some of the things that are on that list. He talks about hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Do you think maybe those things are on the list because that's exactly the kind of things that contribute to more and more trouble when you're already going through a season of trouble? Can you see that? And then if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, what happens when you walk by the Spirit? That list includes things like love, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Can you see how those traits and behaviors they produce would be helpful when we're in a season of trouble? Can you see it? I don't think the lists are random, brothers and sisters. I don't think they're generic lists. I think they include things specifically designed to help these churches during this time of trouble. Don't behave this way, Paul is saying, but do behave this way. Don't walk by the flesh, walk by the Spirit. In fact, when we get ahead to chapter 6 and verse 1, and he talks about restoring that brother, remember he says to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Now, he's borrowing from his own list. Do this work in this way. Behave yourself. And so when seasons of trouble come, we need to be on our best behavior. We need to be disciplined. We need to let the Spirit's word put barriers around our behavior. As the fruit of the Spirit says, I need to be kind and gentle in the way that I treat other people, no matter how they're treating me. That barrier needs to be up around my behavior. And always, everything I do needs to be driven by love. That, too, needs to become a boundary set around my behavior. No matter how badly someone else is treating me, no matter how hostile they are to me, I need to always act in their best interest and never seek their harm. Imagine how important those things would be when we're making our way through a time of trouble. You see it? I have watched over the years I've been preaching little problems, little fires blow up into big ugly messes because the people involved behaved like children on a playground. Spiritual immaturity. And brothers and sisters, seasons of trouble don't mix well with disciples who aren't grown-ups. So when trouble comes, we need to learn our lesson from Galatians. We need to behave ourselves. We need to let Christ live in us. Grabbing a little Galatians 2:20. We can get it in the lesson too. All right, let me give you a third word. You guys help me out back there? The third word I want to give you is the word bear. And I'll take you to the end of chapter 5, verse 25, to help us see this. Y'all can tell that I've been hanging around Jeff way too long when I tell you that I don't like the chapter division here, and I don't. Jeff's just ruined me on all chapter divisions, but I think it breaks up a thought that begins in 5 and keeps on going into 6. It is a letter after all. Will you see that with me? Look at verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also, what does it say? There it is again. Let us also walk by the Spirit, right? So he actually returns to that idea that he worked a little bit earlier in that text. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And he talks some more about what that looks like. There are some things not to do if you're going to walk by the Spirit. So verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, right? Don't do those things. And then there's some positive things to do. But chapter 6 and verse 1, we alluded to this earlier. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So if you've got a brother who is caught up in this error that the false teachers have brought, you need to bring him back. He needs to be restored. Just do it with gentleness. Appreciate how valuable this soul is when you're waiting in there to try to rescue him. And then he says this in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I think typically we read that as just some sort of a generic admonition that if you see a brother or sister struggling with something and you could help shoulder the load, hey, step in there and help them shoulder the load. And listen, I'm not quibbling over whether or not that's a reasonable application of what's being taught here, but I would suggest to you this morning that I wonder if we're meant to see it in the context of the Galatian trouble. And I would ask you to think about that with me this morning. What kind of burdens might they need to bear in this ordeal that they are going through. Remember, they've been through an ordeal. They're dealing with false teachers who have tried to undermine Paul, and this has erupted into all kinds of internal ugliness and disputes and trouble within the congregation there. We can all imagine what kind of toll that must have taken on the group. Can you imagine that? How discouraged the Galatians must have been. How burdened by all that trouble. And so connecting the end of 5 with the beginning of 6, Paul says, don't be a troublemaker when that's going on. Don't you add to the problem. Go restore those who are caught up in the error and shoulder the load, bear the burden of those who are discouraged. And so when seasons of trouble come, I think that's a good admonition for us to pay attention to those who are burdened and help shoulder their load. I don't know that that is our first impulse, if I could be real plain about that. I think when troubles come, we have a lot of different impulses sometimes. Sometimes people are concerned during a season that they just want to be sure they get their way. We've got this problem, and it needs to come out the way that I want it to. It's all about working my agenda. Other people, I think, are focused on fixing. And I can relate to this, because I'm going to tell you, this: if I'm going to fall into a hole, this is it right here. There is a problem. We need to get it worked out. We need to fix. In fact, let's get in a room after church on Sunday night, and let's knock this out and be done with it right now. That's me, okay? Other people see a storm brewing, and they're ducking under the pew, and they're just hiding away, hoping it goes away really quickly. We all react to this in different ways. But let me give you another option that I don't know any of us consider very much. Maybe what I need to do during that season is set my heart on other people. Maybe I could identify people who would be especially burdened by the storm. And see what I can do to help them. So as I'm pondering that this week, I thought back on COVID. One of the things I've done over the last year or so is I've talked to some people who went through COVID as singles, like widows, like people who aren't married yet, young people, who went through COVID as singles. Now I will tell you, I went through COVID with my wife, and I'm pretty fond of her, which meant when we were quarantined, I got to hang out with someone I really liked. That was good. In fact, I commented to her one time, I said, man, could you imagine if we were like married and not happy and didn't like each other? This would be really bad. And then what about the people who were all by themselves? All this crazy stuff in the news. I mean, the picture's a lot clearer now, but y'all remember early on, it's like, this is going to kill the whole world. All alone and by themselves. What a burden that season must have been for them. Afraid, unsure, separated. And I also thought about the loved ones who sit in this crowd on a Sunday when someone in their family is withdrawn from, like a mother or father sitting in the pew when one of the shepherds has to get up here and in grief announce that their child has walked away from the Lord. And what a terrible burden that is. I'm not remote for that one, folks. I've sat in the crowd and listened to my son's name called. It's a burden. And I wonder about new Christians who go through storms for the very first time. You ever thought about how weird that would be to someone who's like been a Christian a year? And all of a sudden you see your brothers and sisters saying and doing things that are not what Jesus would want them to say or do. What God wants us to do during a storm is to find the burdened. Share the load. I thought about leaving it right there, but I couldn't resist saying this. For example, Jeff is nervous now. What's he getting ready to say? Don't you think our time during COVID would have been better spent on the phone with a widow than on Facebook complaining about masks? During seasons of trouble, the Spirit calls us to be burden bearers. Last word. Guys, help me out back there. There it is. Persevere. Will you look at chapter 6 and verse 9? This is the verse that made me think about this. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Are you surprised to see this here as he begins to get to the end of the letter? Don't grow weary. Don't give up. I am not surprised to see that, because when storms are particularly bad, have you been there? Discouraged, just feel like we're never going to get past this. This mess is awful, and you just feel like giving up sometimes. I think Paul recognized that. Listen, I think there may have been people in the Galatian churches who were ready to throw in the towel and just give up, maybe walk away. And Paul's message to them in verse 9 is, don't you give up. And you keep on doing good, because a harvest is coming. In fact, if I could just pause and camp on this point right here and really ask you to listen to me, I think this is very, very important. Here's the thing I want you to especially remember. Storms end. Guys, remember Harvey? We did not think the storm was going to end, right? I say we. I wasn't here. I was in Maine on a sailboat, okay? Hate to make y'all mad at me about that, but that's true. It rained 10 inches a day for 5 days straight. I know by Friday you're thinking it's not ever going to end. And sometimes our storms seem like that. I mean, just week after week and maybe month after month, and they just go on and on. I've been doing this almost 4 decades with 6 different churches, been through a lot of storms. Let me give you a guarantee. They always end. And then we move on. And so, when they come, don't give up on Jesus. Don't walk away from Jesus. I've never understood why people do that. Why is this Jesus' fault that people are behaving badly? He told them not to. They're not listening. And don't throw in the towel and give up and just sit and start warming a pew. That doesn't help the harvest get here quicker. It prolongs the storm. And don't pack up and go somewhere else. Because wherever else you go, if it's a church that has people in it, they will have a storm. You're just moving your storm to a new location because everybody has it. Persevere. I know there are people in this church who have done that. I have had connections with Kleinwood since it started. I was here with my family the first Sunday. I was in 5th grade. And my dad was an elder here for years and years, which means sometimes we talked about y'all in our private conversations. And I've had family here throughout the history of the church. There has never been a time when there wasn't someone connected to the Bannings in this church family. So your plight has always been connected to me and my family. So here's what I know. There have been storms. I did some of them with you. And I look around this auditorium, and I see the faces of people who have stayed. And you help hold things together. And you bore burdens. Sometimes you had to stand up for what was right and defend truth. You've been pillars for this church family. Could I just say, that is exactly what churches need. Not just folks who will be here during the good season. When the troubles come and the storm rages, people who will stand firm and be pillars. Be one. Hope you'll ponder these things as you make your way through the book this week. It may be that for some of us, to be a pillar, I first need to solidify my own relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, folks. Being crucified with Christ, as John led us in this morning. Being all in, committed, and dedicated to Him. I just wonder if there's someone here this morning, maybe a long time ago, you signed on to serve Jesus, but you, as Paul said, the Ephesians, you just tossed to and fro by every storm that comes. It's time to have a faith that will anchor you. And Jesus will help you to have that. This family will encourage you. We want to help you if that's your need. Or maybe there's someone who for the first time needs to make the decision to be a follower of Jesus. The Lord is eagerly waiting for you to accept His offer of salvation, to be crucified with Him so that you can live with Him. If you need to do that, you need to baptize this morning for the remission of your sins. We have everything ready for you to make that decision. However we can serve you, you can let us know by making your way down to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.